Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 18, the Word of God says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." One of the most important, if not the single most important, process for a believer is to grow. It is possible for a believer to stop growing. If I stop growing, then I'm backsliding. Backsliding isn't necessarily that I'm doing something wrong. Backsliding is that I'm not keeping up. And so it's extremely important for believers to keep growing. The word grow there is the word oxanete, and it's a present active imperative, and it literally means grow and keep growing. Don't stop. Grow and keep growing. The fact that it is imperative means it is a dogmatic command. It's not a suggestion. It's not even a strong suggestion. It is a dogmatic command. We don't have an option to say no to this. We don't have an option to make a provision against it. He says, grow and keep growing. This is an imperative from the Word of God. We must grow and we must keep growing. Now, I'll tell you right now, the key to growth is humility. Unless a person becomes humble, they will not grow. They will not have the ability to grow. It's very simple. If you don't have the keys in the ignition, the car is not going anywhere. If a person isn't humble, their growth is going nowhere. So the key to the whole thing is humility. Now, sometimes humility, the concept of it turns people off until they realize that the lack of it is killing them. God will allow a person for some season to continue in pride because God is exceedingly kind and exceedingly patient. And God will give a person every opportunity to turn. But likewise, when God sees that the individual will not turn from pride, God will, mark my words, it will absolutely happen. I will guarantee it from the Word of God, who cannot lie. That person will be met, not with resistance, but with out-and-out opposition from God. In James chapter 4, where it says God resists the humble, the word resist is a military term. God isn't just going to resist you in as much as things are just a little bit tougher. God's not so much favoring, but I'm okay. I'll just keep going on my own. No, God will flatten you. That sounds like a scary thought, doesn't it? Living in pride is even scarier. The Word of God says you will either fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall on you and you will be pulverized. The choice is yours. God would prefer that we humble ourselves and grow. If we will not, God will humble us. And that is a much less present process. Humility is key. Voluntary humility is just plain smart. God says here, grow, which does require humility, and keep growing. Now, there are two things that we are to grow in. We are to grow in grace, and we are to grow in knowledge. Grace is ultimately referring to the nature of God, to the character of God. Grace is a manifestation of God's character. More specifically, because James 4 tells us that God is love, grace is the 1 Corinthians 13:4 second manifestation of the love of God, which is unyielding kindness. The first manifestation, his patience, is mercy. Mercy, in Jude 21, is how I keep myself in the love of God. Grace is the expression outwardly of his character. Mercy is the inward attitude behind it. God says, grow in the expression of my character. In order to grow in grace, I must first grow in mercy. There are those people who feel comfortable in their perceived perfection. And if they cannot feel like they are perfect, they resent it. If somebody suggests to them that they are not perfect, they become resentful and defensive. They feel they need to be perfect because in this, they feel safe before God. That is pure deception. I like what that one actor said. He was correct in it. The world tells you that you are perfect. You are not perfect at all. But then, there's this force called grace. You are not made to be perfect. If you are trying to be perfect, I will tell you right now, you will not grow not one iota. Because you will not grow in grace. The desire for perfection is your separation from God. People who want to be perfect will often say, well, I don't feel close to God. People want to be perfect, but they long for this sense of His nearness, of His presence. The reason why they don't sense His presence, and I'm not talking about the emotional type of thing, I'm talking about a sense, a healthy sense, practicing the presence of God. Many believers, the majority of their life, will sense the presence of God. People will complain, I don't sense this, I don't have this. No, you don't. And the reason is because you've run away from it in your desire for perfection. The desire for perfection is the desire to escape grace. If I am perfect, then I have repudiated grace. Only the imperfect can draw near to grace. Every human being is 100% depraved, including all you precious, perfect believers. You are 100% depraved. Thus says the Lord. So unless you happen to know more than God Himself, I would drop the notion of perfection. It is simply your deception serving as the foundation of your separation from a life with God. The Word of God says in Romans 7:18 that in me, and by the way, that is also in you, in every single one of us, there is not one good thing. Nothing. And people will say to that, okay, that may be generally true, but this area is not bad. This area is good. No, you are deceived. It's not good at all. There's no good thing in you. Isaiah tells us in chapter 64 and verse 6 that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, I'm going to be a little bit blunt, but what it's talking about there is menstrual rags that have been used. This is the picture that God sees when I bring Him my righteousness. Tell me something, how appealing do you think that is? That's not to be crude, that's what the Bible says. Don't try to approach God with your perfection. God will have none of it. God's not interested in your perfection. God doesn't want your perfection. God doesn't even like your perfection. So don't go there. You're not doing yourself any favors at all. Your perfection is useless. The fact that I'm depraved, 100% depraved, means that I can 100% receive the grace of God. If I weren't depraved, Grace and I could not be in the same room. We have this really weird worldly mentality sometimes as to what is acceptable right before Him. Your perfection is unacceptable. If I am going to grow, I must accept the fact that in me there's no, not one, none at all good thing. There's nothing good about me. And any righteousness that I can muster up is a menstrual rag and nothing more. I must accept that. You ain't no good. And neither am I. That's the beginning of growth. This is why a lot of people don't grow. Because they try to tell themselves that really they're okay. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about Christians. They're okay. They're not totally depraved. They're cleaned up. Well, the apostle said he is depraved. The prophet said he is depraved. And God says you're depraved. So guess what? We are all depraved. You can accept that, then you can grow. When I grow, I have to realize this. It is not me that's causing me to grow. Sometimes we think that what we do, our habits and so on, are the cause of our growth. That is not true. You do not cause yourself to grow. Doubtless someone out there is listening and saying, well, good habits will cause me to grow. There's plenty of people with good habits who don't grow. You don't cause you to grow, you don't have the ability. Habits or not. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's workmanship. Say it in your heart. We are God's workmanship. We cannot cause ourselves to grow any more than evolution can take place, any more than a statue can sculpt itself. You cannot cause yourself to grow. It's funny, the Christian won't believe in evolution, but the Christian thinks he causes himself to grow. You're a hunk of clay. How are you going to mold yourself? God is the one who causes you to grow. Grow is God's work in your heart. Growth is not about your behavior. Growth is not anything outward. A person who grows may have outward manifestation, but that's not indicative of growth. That is a side effect of growth. Growth is all about character. When you grow, it's character that you grow in. You are being conformed to the image of Christ's character. That's growth. People think, I'm growing, my behavior is getting different, better, improved. It may be getting better, but that may not be indicating that you're growing. It could be that you simply learn how to conform to an external standard. But in the heart, you're still the same little depraved, decrepit little creature you've always been. So don't look to the outward to determine whether you're growing. Growth is not about the outward. Growth is about character. Are you growing in the character of God? That's the question. Are you growing in the character of God? This is one of the reasons why you cannot cause yourself to grow. Because only God can mold His character in you. You are His workmanship, and He's molding you. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You didn't save yourself, and you don't own yourself. People say, it's my life. No, it's not. Galatians 2:20 says, no, it is not. It's Christ's life, not yours. You've been purchased. You don't own you. It's not your life. It's God's life. You may be the container, but God is the substance. It's like saying, I've got this stick of bubble gum. And you take the wrapper and you stick it in your mouth and you throw the contents away. Well, doesn't that seem a little bit backward to you? That's what it's like. You say, well, it's my life. It's not your life. You're just the wrapper. If I understand that I am depraved and that my life is not my own and that it's God who produces anything in me that resembles growth, then I will not be self-righteous. Self-righteousness is Satan's alternative to growth. The two are mutually exclusive. A person who is self-righteous will not grow. A person who grows, the first thing that departs from them is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is a form of fig leaves. Satan is a thief. One of his favorite ways of stealing from you is self-righteousness. The person who lives in self-righteousness is being robbed blind. But they feel good about it because they're deceived. And because they feel good about it, Satan can keep robbing them. Adam and Eve went for the self-righteousness. They did that with fig leaves. They saw that there was something not quite right. They were different one from the other. Now, why that wasn't right, I still don't know. God created them like that, and that's the way they were since the day they were created. But in their estimation, in their self-righteous estimation, which was purely by sight and by comparison, two things God said not to do, they noticed they were different from each other, so they made themselves fig leaves. There's their self-righteousness. Their fig leaves didn't do it for them, though. They had to keep striving and they had to keep hiding. Their self-righteousness could not sustain them. It's not possible. A person who is self-righteous gets more and more so. Their heart gets harder and harder. They get deeper and deeper into it. Often that reflects in a person's attitude becoming nastier and nastier. Because they have to keep elevating themselves to maintain self-righteousness. They are working against the Holy Spirit in their lives. Such a person will never grow. But because they have been deceived, they think that their very thing that is preventing them from growing is something that will lead them into growth. The opposite is in fact true. Watch these three words. These three words are an enormous red flag. But I'm right. If you utter in your heart those three words, replace those words with truthful words, but I'm clueless. And then add to it, but because I'm deceived, I think I'm right. You're not. Facts don't determine whether you're right. Facts are a perception thing. What determines whether you're right is whether you align to God's truth. His word is truth. He is the truth. His character is the truth. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anything about what you think the facts are. But I'm right should be a very loud warning alarm in the ears of the person who utters those words. It means, but I'm clueless. If you go with those words, mark this down, you will become arrogant. Arrogance is a morbid condition resulting from self-oriented pride. Watch out for that. You've got a disease. It will prevent you from growing because you find that your growth is within yourself and your own perceived perfection, of which you have none. God will reveal to you the error of that. Don't go there. Satan will use that to rob you. In John 10:10, in the A part of the verse, God gave three characteristics of Satan, and the first one was that he's a thief. That's how he does it. He gets you to be self-oriented, self-righteous, and then you're not only robbed in time, you're robbed in eternity. He is a thief. Don't agree with him. How do I grow? There's a process to growth. It's not a process that I have to strive to enter. It's a process I do cooperate with. It's a process with a beginning point. And it's a process with a desired end result. It starts with 2 Corinthians 10:5. The Word of God says, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Those things like self-righteousness, but I'm right, perfection, delusion, cast those things down. They are your practical enemy. They are the weapons of Satan against you. Don't pick up the hand grenade after the pin has been pulled. It's going to explode in your hand. That's what it's like if you don't cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of Christ. Cast them down. Sometimes a soldier will see a grenade land near them, and there's a few moments before it explodes, and they'll kick it out of the way, or if they're able to pick it up and throw it out of the way, and it explodes shortly after. You want to get those things away from you. Cast them down. Get rid of them. Now, you don't just get rid of them. You have to replace them. You cannot exist with a vacuum. The vacuum will be filled very quickly. Don't try to make it a vacuum. Make it a replacement. If there is an area of wrong thinking in your life, don't tolerate it. Don't tolerate the things in your thinking that exalt themselves against doctrine. Just don't tolerate them. Now, you do have to get a little bit tough with yourself. I mean, in our culture, we've learned to be extremely wimpy toward ourselves, very sentimental toward ourselves. Well, you know what? A little bit of plain advice, toughen up and get some guts. Don't be a wuss. Toughen up and get some guts. Simple. If you want to grow, cast down those thoughts through a little bit of mental discipline, mental toughness, and the high things that exalt themselves against God. Thoughts are your own thoughts. High things are projections. Atmospheric whispers from the enemy. Get rid of them. Don't tolerate them. Get some guts. Get a little tough. Replace those things, bringing every thought into obedience. How do I do that? I learn the Word of God. I draw near to the Word of God. I learn the grace of God. I draw near to the mercy of God, because that keeps me in the love of God in Jude 21. I learn to fear God as I learn who He is. I learn that He's a mighty and powerful King who loves me deeply, but that doesn't change that He's a mighty and powerful King. And so I learn to fear Him, because that's the beginning of wisdom. You're not going to be able to replace the wrong thoughts unless you supply yourself with the right thoughts. Get the mind of Christ. Get the mind of Christ. How do I do that? Starts with humility. The humble will hear. Starts with humility. You mix faith with what you hear in Hebrews chapter 4. That is a picture of something like creamer and coffee. That kind of intimacy between the Word of God and your trust. They go together, they're implicit. When you have those, you will have the mind of Christ, because you will gain His frame of reference. And then you will have something to replace the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above God's thoughts. In Philippians 4:19, the Word of God says that God will supply all your needs. We don't usually think of that as a growth verse, but it is one of the most important growth verses that there is. God will supply all of your needs. You may not want what you need, but God will give you what you need. You have not been created for your good pleasure. You were created for God's good pleasure. And Paul told us in his writings to Timothy that in this particular age, people will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That means in this age, more than any other, people are occupied with how they feel about things more than they are occupied about what God says about them. You want to be really careful not to do that, because that is what characterizes perilous times. People are lovers of their emotions, lovers of their feelings. I want to feel good. I want to be happy. I want to be entertained. I want to be stimulated. No, I don't want to have to put anything difficult into it. No, I don't want to have to work hard. I want a McDonald's life. Quick and easy, or it just isn't worth it. If it's quick and easy, it doesn't have much value. Trees that grow fast are weak. It's one of the things. People want these beautiful shade trees and they want them to grow fast, and they buy them and they spend money because this tree grows fast. And they'll look at the little tag. Yep, this tree will grow fast. And then when it's almost grown, storm comes and blows your tree over. And why did that happen? This was a full-grown tree. How long did it take to get full-grown? If it happened fast, it's weak. Believers are like that too. Sometimes you want things to be fast, but that'll leave you weak. Believers who really have some depth and some strength are the believers who've endured for long seasons. Fast leaves you weak. Don't look for fast. God will not give you fast. God gives you quality, not quantity. Sometimes the things you need are not the things you want. Now that does mean situations. People say, well, this is a difficult situation. Why did God allow this? It's difficult. Clearly not the plan of God. It doesn't make me feel good. That situation was brought from God because you need desperately what that situation will provide you with. Oh, it won't make you feel good, but you need it. So don't curse the situation just because it challenges you. You need the challenge. You get these guys who are very athletic, say, some football player or something. They're very muscular and very strong. You know, they didn't get muscular and strong by playing football. They got muscular and strong by lifting weights. And lifting weights helped them play football. Well, God's going to give you some weights to live sometimes. God's going to give you situations that are over your head. God's going to give you situations where you just don't know what you're doing. He's going to give you situations you're going to say, this is too much for me. That's so that you will learn that His grace is sufficient for you. The situation seems like too much because you're the one who's trying to carry it. That's a mistake. But that's part of the growth that God's trying to get you into. You see, the situation in truth has no weight at all. It's all about your perceptions. And when your perceptions go to Christ in the situation, then suddenly this very heavy, difficult situation becomes barely noticeable. God will give you situations you don't like. God will send people your way that you think are difficult or irritating, or maybe infuriating even, or maybe they intimidate you. And you may not like being around those people. You may not like those people. You may resent those people. I got news for you. These are the people God sent. You need these people. The more difficulty you have with somebody, the more you need them. You may not like it, but you need it. The more difficulty you have with someone, the more you need them. In Matthew 7:3, the Word of God says, and most people would not consider this a growth verse, but it's a profound growth verse. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Remember, eye is talking about perception. Why do you look at the flaw in your brother, but you don't even consider the disaster in you? There can be a tendency, if I don't humble myself, in relating to a person who is difficult toward you. And by difficult, I do mean they frustrate you, they offend you, maybe they intimidate you. You look at them and say, man, this person I could just do without their company. There will be a tendency to do one of two things. Either you get negative toward them, or you try to change them. And therein is the problem. Sometimes we believers think that the difficult person comes because they need us to help them. That's not the case. The difficult person comes because God sent them so that He can work on us. If I think, well, the difficult person is here for me to help them, I'm not recognizing the disaster I am. Unable to help a soul. You're not my workmanship. You're Christ's workmanship. I don't cause you to grow. Christ does. So what's my portion in this? How do I respond to somebody like that? Well, the Word of God says in John 13:34, a new commandment, not suggestion, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Think about it. Did God love you when you were unlovely? There will be three answers. Yes. I don't know that God loves me if I'm unlovely, or I've never been unlovely. First one is correct. The other two, oh please. God loves you when you're not lovely. He's kind to you when you really deserve a swift kick in the pants. He's merciful toward you. God is gentle when you deserve somebody to be rough. In Jeremiah 31:3, with loving kindness, He draws you. How do I respond to the difficult person? Well, Jesus said, love one another. What does that mean? Love is first long-suffering in its patience and unyieldingly kind. Respond with patience. Respond with kindness. That's how you respond to them. Draw them out with loving kindness, just like God does. And a person may say, well, I don't want to do that. They don't deserve that. Oh, they'll never change if I do that. You're not the one changing them. God is. Isn't that the height of pride? To think that I can see enough into the heart of another person's life, into the background, into the genetics, into the history, into the psychology of another person? To think that I can change them? I don't know those things about myself, much less anybody else. I don't know my heart. How do I know yours? And you love them. Be kind to them. Be patient with them. Let the Holy Spirit change them. And by the way, if they're giving you a difficult time, they were sent to you from God, so that you would learn to love people. If you don't love people, you are profoundly immature. No, God sent them to teach you how to love. And so to teach you how to love, He had to send somebody who needs love. Teach you how to be patient, He had to send somebody who needs patience. To teach you to be kind, He had to send somebody who needs kindness. He's teaching you. And they are your classroom. That's growth. God will send people to you who will force you to grow. Now, how you respond to it will be determined by whether you respond in humility or respond in pride. If you respond in humility, you will grow. Love will be produced in you. If you respond in pride, You might get angry, you might get bitter, you might get negative, and you'll definitely enter into evil. The funny thing about God is He's not insecure about the process. He brings it. It's like Michelangelo. Imagine when he's doing one of his sculptures, if he was afraid to hammer the rock with a chisel and hammer. He said, but that's a chisel. It might break a piece of the rock. He says, that's right. That's the goal. The goal is that, to be properly broken by God so that the correct form might take place. Be careful when such a person comes your way not to become their corrector or their critic. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5:15, if you bite one another, beware. You just might devour each other. There is one who would love if you did that, who is in fact behind it, because he seeks to devour as he goes to and fro upon the earth. Be careful. If you bite one another, you might end up devouring each other, and Satan wins. So be careful. In Hebrews 5:8, Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Jesus needed to suffer. Sometimes you say, well, this situation or this person is causing me to suffer. Yes, they are. That was the plan. It's exactly why they are there. That's exactly what they were sent for. To cause you to suffer. And you think to yourself, well, my God wouldn't cause me to suffer. Oh, he caused Jesus to suffer. Yes. He saved you from hell with his blood and his death. It's not that he didn't love you. It's that he did. Your emotions are the reason you suffer. Your perception is what your emotions are responding to. Have the right perception, and the suffering is lifted. It really is about teaching you how to think correctly. It really is about growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. He had to go through a few things in order to grow. Don't let it surprise you that you have to go through some things in order to grow also. God incarnate had to do that too. Numbers 21:9. The situation has an outcome, a purpose. And the purpose is this. Now, you're not going to get this maybe at first, but listen. The purpose is to kill you. That's right. The purpose is to kill you. Because there is a solution to being killed. The Word of God there says, Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Why did God send the fiery serpents? Fiery serpents were called that because their bite was poisonous and it burned. Because it was poisonous, many people died as a result of those bites. Why did God send the serpents? Because it was God who sent the serpents. Because they had the wrong attitude. Instead of responding in faith, they murmured. They got negative. They got resentful. They got bitter. And God said, okay, fine, I'm going to show you something that will reveal to you where you are. In a very practical sort of a way. And so he sent these fiery serpents. The situations can be our fiery serpents. People can be our fiery serpents. And we can look at the situation, or we can look at the person, and we can get resentful and bitter and negative. Okay, you can do that, but I'll tell you right now, it's going to kill you. It's going to separate you from God. It's going to destroy your capacity. It may even wipe out your entire life with God. It is going to kill you. It was designed to. Or you can simply look at the brazen serpent. Here's how it works. If in the situation you remain self-oriented, it will cause you unbelievable difficulty, pain, and ultimately it's going to kill you. But if in the situation you humble yourself and stop being self-oriented and become God-oriented, then you will not even notice that it's there. And it won't even bother you. The situation may come, things may happen, but it won't touch you. It won't bother you. Yeah, the snakes bite, but all of a sudden there's no burn, there's no poison. All of a sudden they're completely ineffective. Why? Your orientation came off of the thing that is preventing you from growing, and you placed your orientation to the one who's causing you to grow. Self-orientation is your great demise. Self-orientation is your great demise. All your wounds, all your bruises, all your negativity, all your hurts, all your insecurities, all your fears, all your frustrations, all your aggravations, all your bitterness, all of it is in self-orientation. It's profoundly destructive. And it even has a physiological impact. So God will allow it to come in to get you to finally let go of that self-orientation in which you think you find your self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is all about self-orientation. Until you finally call out to God. And that's when you start to grow. That's the point where you begin to win. People say, oh, I'm coming to the end of myself. And God says, sooner the better. God wants you there at the end of yourself. See, it would be much easier if you simply humble yourself, but sometimes we just want, for whatever reason. That's the mystery of iniquity. We just want. So God will be kind to us. And it doesn't mean in His kindness that He will withhold things like that. No, no. In His kindness, He brings them to deliver us from the worst cruel fate that exists on earth. And that's a person stuck in themselves. That is a brutal existence. And He'll let these things happen, and then we gaze upon Him. In John 10:10, in the B part of the verse, He said, I came to give life and give it more abundantly. That's where your life starts to get abundant, is when you turn your gaze to the Savior. In Ephesians 2:6, He raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ. That's where God wants to take you. That's where you go when you finally enter the cross. There's your victory. There's where things become pleasant. That's where things become easy. That's when people, regardless of who they are or what they're like, become a portion. And they become a portion for you. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, the Word of God says, "Hereby we know no man after the flesh." Did you think that meant that you know them after their flesh? It means you don't know them after your flesh. You can't know whether somebody's in their flesh, but you can know them according to the Spirit of God and not according to your own flesh, the very source of your destruction. Hereby we don't know anyone after our own flesh. And we only know them as the new creature who they are. But that will only come through God orientation. It's the only way we can get there. And to be there, we need growth. To be happy in life, happy is such a superficial word. But people use it anyway, so we're just going to go with it. To be happy in life, you need God orientation. To be satisfied, you need God orientation. To be fulfilled, you need God orientation. We need to grow into the image of His Son in Romans 8:29. Because that is what we were predestined for. And being God's workmanship, since He purchased us, that is where He will take us. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die." Amen.